to save that which is lost. By the way, I was once lost, and but now I'm found. Praise the Lord. I was blind, but now I see. Just like the hymn writer John Newton once said, I'm saved and I'm eternally saved by the grace of Almighty God. And for that, I give glory and praise to the Lord. 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Probably some verses this morning that we'll read, and I'll be preaching about this morning, are verses that most everyone in here can quote. I know I quote them many times, different sermons that I bring, making reference to them. I preached numerous sermons about these particular subjects, but one in particular characteristic that I want to focus on this morning. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But if you found your place, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read the first 5 verses. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. Paul writing to Timothy, predicting the coming apostasy, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your precious word, your eternal preserved word. Lord, we know that your word still has power today. You'll never lose that power because your word, as you are, will never change. It will remain all powerful, omnipotent throughout eternity. Father, may your word resonate in our hearts today and in our minds today. May we meditate on these thoughts, dear God. May we not only hear the sermon, but Lord, may we take heed to it as well. Make it a part of our walk with you, a part of our everyday life. Help us to obey the things that we need to obey. Lord, turn away from those things that we need to turn away from. And as always, we pray this morning that if there's one here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, there could be one in the parking lot, in the fellowship hall, or watching through our live stream ministry. Dear God, whatever it is, if there's one out there that needs Jesus as their personal Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. I pray that you'll speak to those of us that are here today, though. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the church member, or who is listening, whether here or abroad. Lord, that these things, Lord, would not fall upon deaf ears. Lord, bless now the message as we commit it to you. We know your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. For all these things, we pray and ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, "The Dangerous Fruits of Apostasy." The dangerous fruits of apostasy. Apostasy can be described as a rising up or a revolt against God. A revolt against God or the things of God. It can also be described as a falling away. You remember in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul writing of the coming day of the Lord when he says, "And that day shall not come except there first come a falling away." And folks, there's no doubt that we're seeing that today. We're seeing a rising up and a revolt against God and the things of God. In these 5 verses in which we read this morning, it lists the characteristics or the fruits of that revolt, of that apostasy. He talks about perilous times. We know the word perilous means danger or dangerous times. And folks, we are living in dangerous times today. Then the Bible describes these fruits, the fruit of loving oneself, and being covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemer. All of these things are fruits of apostasy, or the evidence or the characteristics of an apostasy that is infiltrating our world today. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is found in verse number 5. And I believe this to be the most dangerous fruit or characteristic of apostasy than them all. Now, no doubt we know one of the greatest sins that a man can sin against God is self-love, where they love themselves more than anything else. We know that pride is a terrible sin. We know that covetousness is a terrible sin. We know that blasphemy is a terrible sin. We know that various things about being having an unnatural affection is a terrible thing. But nothing is more terrible and more dangerous than this one found in verse number 5, and that is having a form of godliness. A form of godliness. Having that form. Now, when we think about godliness, not godlessness, but godliness, we think about several things. In fact, godliness is a very important subject for the child of God. It is a part of God's expectations and desire for every born-again believer that we live godly in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6, when he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So a life of godliness combined with contentment, that's being satisfied with the very things that God has given to us, the Bible said that's great gain, or it's great profit. It's very beneficial to the child of God is to live a godly life and have a life of contentment. Paul also writes in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, when he talks about exercise. Now, I know some of you may exercise periodically. Some of you may exercise every day. You may ride your stationary bicycle. You may go for a walk. You may go to the gym. You may exercise at home or wherever you may exercise. But the Bible says that exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In verse number 8, he says bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, he didn't say it didn't profit at all. He said bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So God talks about here about the importance of godliness. Godliness is one of the building blocks of our Christian virtue. It's one of those things that the Lord reminds us that we should multiply, or that we should add to the foundation of our faith. As he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he says, add to your faith. Now, faith is foundational. Now, our faith in God is the foundation in which we build our Christian life upon. But he says that we're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. In other words, godliness is supposed to be a part of our everyday life as a child of God. It's not a face that we put on when we come to church. It's not a face that we put on when we're around other Christian people. But it's something that is a part of our character. It's something that is instilled in us when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. But sad to say, it is lacking in so many lives. Godliness. What is it? The word godliness means to be like God. Now, I realize that we can't be like God in the way that God is perfect. We can't be like God in the fact that God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. But yet we should strive every day to live that holy life and to be holy as He is holy. Godliness is the life that glorifies God. It is the quality or practice of conforming to the laws and the desires of God. It can also be described as devout and moral uprightness. Oh, how we need that today. Holiness. Godliness can be described as holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It can also be described this way, to reflect the nature of the kingdom of God in the course of everyday life. In other words, our godliness is something that you and I should live every day of our life. It should be a part of our moral and spiritual fibers in our body and in our being. Now this morning I want us to consider a people or a fruit here of having a form of godliness. There's three things that I want us to focus on or to consider when we think about that subject, on the dangerous fruit of apostasy and primarily that form of godliness. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the form of godliness revealed. The word form refers to those that live an undisciplined life and do their own thing. I'm going to tell you, that's what we see today. That's what we see in our society. That's what we see in our church. We see a people that are living an undisciplined life and are basically doing what they want to do. We must remember that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we forfeit all of our rights. We forfeit all of our rights to do what God desires us and commands us to do. The Bible says that we're bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But he says that we're bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. In other words, we have no rights as a child of God. As a child of God, our desire should to be pleased and to honor and to glorify God in everything that we do. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when he says, therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, he said, do all to the glory of God. Now, human nature, that we don't do all to the glory of God. But when we crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust, and we strive to live a godly life, then at that point, we are living for the Lord. So the word form refers to those that live an undisciplined life and do their own thing. The word form has to do with the appearance, the outward appearance. We think about that. I think about the Lord Jesus. And you remember how the Lord rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in the book of Matthew chapter 23. When he said there, and he described them as cleaning up what? The outside of the cup and the platter. He said, man, you've done a good job. You've cleaned up the outside of the cup and the platter. But he said, inside, it's still dirty. Inside, it's still filthy. He also described them this way. He described them as whited sepulchers. In other words, as a grave. As a grave. And we know, hey, you can beautify a cemetery. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the world tries to do. I'm not against flowers. I'm not against headstones. I'm not against beautifying the cemetery. Don't think that I am. But I'm going to tell you, you can beautify. You can put beautiful flowers. You can put beautiful markers in a cemetery. You can have nice padded graves and grass growing everywhere. But I'm going to tell you, the same is true about every grave. Inside that grave, there's a bunch of stench and a bunch of rot and a bunch of decaying bodies. That's what it is. You can't change the fact of what's in that grave. And that's what the Lord was saying. Man, you look like whited sepulchers, like a beautiful grave, but inside is what matters. And that's what he was rebuking those for. The scribes and the Pharisee, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And the Lord rebuked them for it. I think about another one. I think about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, did he not paint a different picture of himself than what he really was? Sure he did. Because when it came down to the Last Supper, to the Last Supper. There was only one in the apostolic band that knew who was about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus stood there at the Last Supper and he said, tonight one of you will betray me. And you remember what all the disciples began to do? They said, Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you tonight? And the Lord says, the one that takes the sop with me. And what happened? Judas Iscariot was that one. And later that night, Judas kissed the Lord Jesus Christ with that kiss of death. I'm going to tell you, he was a great counterfeiter. He was one that had a form of godliness. He had an outward appearance that fooled everybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is saying that's what it's going to be like in the last days. And what I challenge you this morning is, don't fall prey to the fruit of having that form of godliness. Don't fall prey to it. Don't drink the devil's Kool-Aid. Don't allow Satan to draw you in and to become like that. We're seeing more and more and more church members come like that. And sad to say, this pandemic that we've had has been a part of Satan's tool of luring people in. Hadn't it? Man, we ought to have some amens right there. That pandemic, the pandemic that's going on around us, it's been an excuse for so many people to say, hey, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Hey, we don't stop serving God because something happens, because a tragedy strikes, or because hard times fall upon us. We must continue to press on. We must continue to do what God wants us to do. But I'm going to tell you, there's so many that are using it for an excuse. We find and we think about that form of godliness, and there we find that it only describes a surface type of Christian, where their Christianity is on the outside only. They have nothing on the inside. When we think about this form of godliness revealed, this form of godliness describes those that pretend to be something that they're not. Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says this, they profess that they know God. I know so many people that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people today, there are people that are members of Lighthouse Baptist Church. They profess that they know God, but what are they doing? They're denying God by not being in church this morning. There are members of Lighthouse Baptist Church that could be at church today, but they're not. I don't have any reason. I'm not God's policeman. I'm not out to arrest, but I am here to preach the word of God and to lay it out the way God has delivered it to me and the way God wants me to share it. And we've got many today that are professing that they know God, but in works they're denying Him. There are people that are saved that ought to be in church this morning. And I'm not talking about just Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'm talking about other churches of like precious faith. That they're members that ought to be in the house of God. But yet we can all find excuse and we can make excuse. But he says in works they deny him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. A lot of people profess that they know God, but they're doing nothing for God. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're doing nothing for God, all you have is a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. And I'm going to say, just coming to church is not enough. Just coming to church is not enough. It's something that we live every day of our life. If you're not living for the Lord and testifying faith in Jesus Christ in your walk and in everything that you do every day of your life, you only have a form of godliness. You're denying the power of God in your life. Matthew chapter 15 verse 8 says this, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips. But he said this, their heart is far from me. How many people testify of the greatness of God, their salvation in Christ Jesus, and they honor the Lord with their mouth and with their lips, But the thing is God knows the heart. God knows the motive. There may be some here this morning that are here for the wrong reason. Today, no doubt, as many churches and in all churches, there is what we refer to as hypocrites. I've heard people make the excuse before and say, well, I'm not going to such and such church because they've got hypocrites in it. Every church, every denomination has hypocrites. Don't let that keep you away from the Lord. A form of godliness describes those that put on a facade. Jesus said these very words when he said, why call you me Lord, Lord? And if I were to ask you here this morning, how many of you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You'd say, oh, praise the Lord, I know Christ. If I were to ask you how many of you love Jesus today, every hand would go up and say, oh, how I love Jesus. But the Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master? Why do you call me Master? Why do you call me the ruler of your life, but yet you don't do what I tell you to do? Why? There are so many people. Why? Because people put on a facade. That is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This form of godliness can also be described this way, or describes those that are religious but are lost. Religious but lost. You know, that's one of the things that the Bible talks about will flourish in the last day, is religion. Religion is flourishing right now. Some churches, sad to say, some churches are filled to capacity this morning. Some churches are. Others are not. Sad to say, most of the ones that are not filled to capacity are the ones that are preaching the gospel and speaking the truth and speaking it in love. The other are these feel-good type churches that may be filled to capacity where they work on your emotions. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible talks about religion flourishing in the last days. That's why the Bible says that they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Describes religion but being lost. We're reminded of the story of the parable of the rich young ruler. Here was a very religious man, because when the Lord confronted him about his spiritual condition, you remember the words of the rich young ruler. He said, all these commandments have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Just many of you today would say, hey, I'm a member of such and such church. I made a profession of faith. I supposedly trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I prayed a prayer one day. I did all these things. I was baptized at such and such church or such and such creek or in a pond or in a lake somewhere. But I was baptized and I try to live for God every day. There are many people like that. That's why the Lord addressed it in the Sermon on the Mount as he was drawing this message to a close, when he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. The Lord says, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Sad to say, this form of godliness reveals itself in people that are religious, but they are lost. You can sing Amazing Grace till the roof falls in. You can attend church every service that they have. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if they have a Sunday night service anymore. Prayer meeting on Wednesday night has fallen by the wayside in most churches many years ago. But if you can find a church that meets three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a midweek service, you found something good. You ought to be there.
Amen.
You ought to be there every time the doors of the house of God is open, unless something literally providentially hinders you from being there. Don't make an excuse. We could all make an excuse. But you can come to church every time the doors are open. You can read your Bible. You can offer up prayers unto God daily. But I'm going to tell you, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've never seen yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner and cried out for the mercy of Almighty God to save your wretched soul, you'll perish in hell one day. That's what the Bible says, not what the preacher says. A form. This form is a covering, a pattern that is not real or genuine. A form of God. It's not real. It may be religion, but it's not real religion. Because the Bible said real religion or pure religion is undefiled. Is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and that we keep ourselves unspotted by the world. That's what real religion is. This form of godliness describes those that have over a period of time deteriorated spiritually and have lowered their standards and have abandoned their convictions. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of them like that today. There are a lot of so-called Christians. A lot of so-called Christians. And some right here at Lighthouse Baptist Church that over the years have lowered their standards and they have abandoned many of their convictions. What is that? That's a form of God. It's a form of hypocrisy. It's a form of only that surface religion or that surface Christianity. The Word of God describes them as those that have departed from the faith. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When he describes them of departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. These individuals have entertained false doctrines in their lives. There are many today that have resorted to watching church services and anybody imaginable out there on television. I would say to those that have resorted to that, I'd be almost, and you say, preacher, that's very harsh. But I'd almost be just like Oliver B. Green did one time. I heard the story of Oliver B. Green, that there was a family that came to him that wanted him to do a funeral of a drunk. And he told him, he said, don't come to me now. Don't come to me now. He went, let the barkeeps be the one that does his funeral. And don't bring him to the church, but send him to the bar and let him have his funeral at the bar, because that's where he lived and that's where he died. If the televangelist is going to be your pastor, when trouble strikes, go to them. Go to them! Don't call a pastor, don't call a church and desire. And that's what happens many times. When tragedy begins to strike, then all of a sudden we get religion and we want the preacher. We want the church. Describes those whose conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they have become calloused. It describes those who have no fear of God, who call evil good and good evil, and who does only that which is right in their own eyes. Describes those that deny or reject the power of God. So this morning we've seen the form of godliness revealed. Now we see the form of godliness rebuked. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Apostle John describes seven churches in the last days. This is referred to as the church age. I personally believe in a dispensational way, or I believe that we are living in that day and time. I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age, the very last. I believe we've already surpassed all of them, and now we're living at the... That's why I believe that the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church is imminent. I believe it could happen without delay. It could happen at any moment. There's nothing else that needs to be performed or done before the Lord could give that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ rise first. I believe it's that close. I believe it's even at the door. But each of these churches, we find here as the Lord rebuked each and every one of them. We find there that they had a form of godliness. They had a form. They had an outward appearance. They were putting on a show. They were playing the game, as so many people are today. So many churches are today. I heard a preacher say back last year, he said, if the Lord raptured the church out, we'll say at 10:15 today, because we started at about 10:30. If the Lord had raptured the church out at 10:15 this morning, most churches would have gone on with their church services and never known any difference. Why? Because these churches and people have only a form of godliness. They never know it. If the Lord wasn't there, that's to say that some even here today, you'd not even know if the Lord wasn't here among us today. Each of these churches here, seven of them, they had a form of godliness, but they were hiding what was behind their mask. Look at the church of Ephesus. Here's a church that the Lord commended for their work, for their labor, and all of this. But what did he say? He said, I've got something against you. One writer describes this church as the fallen church. Why? Because this church fell out of love with God. Oh, now, you've never known it by what they did, what they said. Boy, they were singing with enthusiasm. They were clapping their hands. They were doctrinally sound. But I'm going to tell you, they had no love for God in their lives. No love, no joy. Serving the Lord may have become a drudgery to them, may have become a burden to them, it may have became bitter to them, but yet when they walked in the church door, there they sat, and there they stood with smiles on their face, with only a form of godliness. Then there was the church of Smyrna. This writer describes this particular church as the fearful church. I'm going to tell you today, we have no reason to fear. And that's what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Smyrna. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. But you'll never know it because of the facade that this church was putting on. Then we have the church of Pergamos. This is considered the faltering church, a church that compromised their doctrine. And oh, how we're seeing so many of those today that are compromising their doctrine. The foundation upon the church that the church is built upon. The foundation in which our Christian faith and our Christian life and our Christian walk and everything about our Christian life is built upon is the doctrine of the Word of God. Then there was the church of Thyatira. This was the false church. This was the church there again that was entertaining false doctrine and allowing those that old Jezebel to come in and to rule and to guide. Then there was the church of Sardis. This was the fruitless church. This was the church that was running on fumes, that was running on empty. This was the church that the Lord described that was living, but what? They were dead. Here was a spiritually dead church. A spiritually dead church. Yeah, they may have been singing, but there was no life in it. They may have been preaching and teaching, but there was no life there. They only had a form of godliness. And then, of course, there was the church of Philadelphia. The church of brotherly love. This was the feeble church. The feeble church. In verse number 11 of chapter 3, notice what the Lord says here to this particular church. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Hold on to it. Don't give it up. What a challenge it was, a church that was feeble, that was about ready to throw in the towel. We've had churches over the last year that have thrown in the towel. We've had churches that have closed the doors that will never open their church doors up again. We've had Christians that have walked out of the house of God that will never set foot in a church ever again in the last year. What does God do? God rebukes this form of godliness. And then, of course, last but not least, there's the church of Laodicea. This was the fashionable church. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you would like to be going to a church that had 500 or 1,000 people this morning? I would. I'd like to be the pastor of a church of 500 or 1,000 people. I wish I was preaching to 500 people this morning. But I'm not going to compromise and sell my soul out to 500 people in a church like the Church of Laodicea. Everybody wants to go to a big church. Everybody wants to go to a church that has a bunch of programs and a bunch of activities. You go to a church that's preaching and teaching the Bible, you better stick with it whether you've got 5 people or 500.
Amen.
Everybody wants to go to a church like the Church of Laodicea. Why? Because they were rich. Everybody dressed nice. Everybody smelled good. Everybody looked good. They were fashionable. Parking lot was filled with fine automobiles. Everybody lived in beautiful homes. Everybody had nice paying jobs. Everybody threw an offering plate of their abundance. Oh, it was marvelous. The Church of Laodicea, the fashionable church. The church that made you feel comfortable. When you walked in, man, you felt like you were at home. Made you feel good. Wouldn't you like to go to a church like that? Man. Made you feel good. When I walked out of the church, man, I felt just good. I feel like I've had a spiritual massage all over. That's like the Church of Laodicea. But this was a church that only had a form. But they had no power. The Bible said they were lukewarm. They weren't hot spiritually. They weren't cold spiritually. They were somewhere in the middle. What did the Lord say about that? The Lord said that it made him sick. Don't think for a minute that what God sees today in so many churches around the land, large or small, churches that are fashionable like the Laodicean church, God's grieved and brokenhearted. This church is described this way in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. That the church was going on, but God was on the outside looking in. I don't want a church like that. I want God in our midst. I want God's presence here. I want the presence of God in this service and in every service at Lighthouse Baptist Church, just like it was when Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible said the smoke filled the place. That smoke was the presence of God. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I pray for, is the power and the presence of Almighty God. I don't want just a form church. I want a church where God is, not on the outside, but He's present with us. That's why He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Folks, I'm going to tell you this morning, we need to invite God back in.
Amen.
We need God here. I need God in my life. We need to invite God back into our lives. Because what we've done is we've rejected Him. We've shunned Him. We've pushed Him out. We need to invite Him back in to our lives and to our church. Each one of these churches described here in the last days are churches that had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They rejected the power of God. They rejected the power of love. They rejected the power of truth. They rejected the power of unity and harmony. They rejected the power of the gospel message and the Word of God. They rejected the power of separation. They rejected the power of preaching. And they rejected the power of witnessing and sharing the gospel. What did the Lord do? The Lord rebuked them for their form of godliness. Rebuked them. The Lord went so far as to say and to challenge every one of them, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. But he also challenged every one of them to repent. That means to turn from their ways, turn back to God. That's what he challenged them to do. That's where we stand today. We need to repent. Because literally what the Lord said, that if you didn't repent, what was he going to do? He was going to shut them down. He was going to shut them down. May happen physically, literally. But I'm going to tell you, when God leaves the church and he's not in our midst, for all practical purposes, he shut down the church. Whether we keep meeting or not. I don't want to be in a church where God is.
Amen.
I hope you stand there too. Last but not least, we see this form of godliness rejected. He said, in having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. You know what he was saying? He was saying that kind of church, that kind of people, that kind of ministry, that kind of college or university, though it may have the Christian label on it, if it's only a form, the Lord said, from such turn away, reject it. Have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. That's what he's saying. If we don't obey, what happens? We become just like them. Let me ask you, is what you have today, is it real? Is it genuine? Or is it make-believe? Is it just on the surface? Is your religion real today? In closing, I'd like to read this poem. This poem was written by Brother Dale Butler's dad many years ago. He put it in the form of a track. The title of this is The Sunday Morning Saint. This poem says, are you running with the world or standing with God's few? The people laugh behind your back for the way you live and do. Are you the great pretender acting a part? You ain't. Are you a weekly hypocrite playing the Sunday morning saint? You go to church on Sunday, wear your religious face. You never smile and praise the Lord for God's great saving grace. Your thrill is on the outside. It's the world dressed up in paint. It's the way of the six-day hypocrite playing the Sunday morning saint. You call yourself a Christian by trying to play the part. You're only hypocriting with that old carnal heart. Down on the job, they know you without your Sunday paint. A devil in sheep's clothing, the Sunday morning saint. Then to your nights of pleasure without your Sunday face. Back to the muck and mire of sin that suits your hungering taste. Back to those secret hideaways behind the world's gay paint. You'll find the pious hypocrite, the Sunday morning saint. One day the final curtain will fall across your stage. You'll then be due your just reward. Yes, hell will be your wage. Your judge will be a holy God that sees right through your paint. A God that saw the hypocrite playing the Sunday morning saint. Now, if by chance some sinner took time to read this track, I pray that God will save your soul and let you see this fact, that few will follow Jesus and many will say, I can't, while others will act religious, playing the Sunday morning saint. So take your stand for Jesus and let the heathen rage. You're just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not your stage. God's people are not actors pretending a part they ain't. His sheep are six-day Christians and Sunday morning saints. There's more to being a Christian than just having a shell, a form. I hope yours is real today. If it isn't, it can be. My mother sings a song, it's real, it's real. I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled, for I know it's real. I can say today that I know that what I've got from the Lord is real. Real. And it's more than just a thing. More than just a feeling. It's in here. It's in my heart. Because that's where the transformation has taken place. Let me ask you today. Is yours for real? Or do you only have a form of godliness? But deny the power thereof. It's time now to repent. Turn to the Lord. Let the Lord do His work in your life. Friday night, we're going to start revival services, or what we call revival services. Whether there's revival in your heart and in my heart depends solely upon us. It's there available, just like today. We don't have to wait Friday night to get right with God. We don't have to wait Friday night to get saved. We can do it right now. I assure you, if it's not real and it's not right now, services will be a whole lot better on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of next week, or this week, if we go ahead and get it settled right now. I'm going to tell you, the most dangerous fruit of apostasy, and all of them are, because he talks about the perilous time, but the most dangerous of them all, is that fruit of having a form of godliness, being religious outwardly. Why? Because we convince ourselves. We justify our actions. Oh, I'm doing this. I'm, you know, I look at, hey, Lord, I'm in, I came to church on Sunday. Hey, I read my Bible. God wants you to look deeper this morning. God wants you to look into your heart. God wants you to look in the spiritual mirror and listen to what God tells you today. If God's spoken to you, get it right today. Get it right today. Let's stand together. Sean and Kristen are going to come with a hymn of invitation. Altar's open if you want to pray here, if you want to pray there at your pew, or in your chair, in your car. If you're listening today by at home, our live stream ministry, wherever you're at. Take a knee, bow your head, humble your heart, and talk to the Lord. Do what God wants you to do. Obey Him this morning. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to your flesh. Listen to the Lord. The Lord is trying to steer you right. The Lord's trying to get you ready. Listen to Him this morning. Father, we thank you. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.
Number 494, 494, have thine own way, Lord.
Seeing it in a church bulletin years ago about talking about the hypocrisy in our singing, just like the song that we just sang. Lord, have thine own way. But then we don't give him his way. You sang that song just a moment ago. Lord, have thine own way. I guess every one of you sang it. If you don't give him his way, you're a hypocrite. A hypocrite if you don't give him his way. It's just like the song, another great invitational song, I Surrender All. Have we not sung that before, Lord? I surrender all. I surrender all to thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all. And if we don't surrender all and we sing that song, we're hypocritical. I'm preaching to myself this morning, folks, just like I'm preaching to you. One of the greatest invitational songs that was ever written, ever sung. Just as I am, without one plea, Lord, by thy blood shed for the O Lamb of God, I come. When we don't come just as we are, we come to the Lord so many times trying to tell the Lord what we need and how we are, instead of coming truly the way we are. Lost, broken, sad, weary, worn. And we just cry out just like the old sinner there that went to the house of prayer. Could not so lift his eyes unto heaven but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came just as he was. We're just like that old Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not unjust. I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, look what I do. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. That's the way we come to the Lord most of the time. You know what that is? That's having a form of godliness. That's the most dangerous fruit of apostasy. We ought to come just like that old sinner. God, I'm broken. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless without you. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you save me, Lord? Will you forgive me, Lord? That's what I'm going to come this morning. I sing that last stanza. Mean it. Mean it. A lot of times. I don't know why. But I really feel like today more than I ever have before. And I've said this hundreds of times, as I believe. But for some reason, and I don't know the reason, I feel like I've preached today as a dying man. Dying man. I don't know why the Lord just spoke to my heart. And I don't know what it's all about. But I feel like that's what I've done today. We'll only see. Only time will tell. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Sean, come and dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the message that we have been privileged to hear today. We thank you for the messenger, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that is ours to consider truth and to look into that mirror again. And as we just sang, Lord, I pray that we would give you absolute sway that you desire and require. Bless us now as we go. Keep us safe. It's an occasion, a desire to be back together again to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.